Again, as I would like to do, to thank all of you who will be listening to the tape. And I want to wish you a happy Sabbath, even if it might be during the week you might would be playing the tape and hearing the sermon, because God's word is never old. It's always right up in tune, day by day, minute by minute. So let me start the sermon here, because I think it's a very blessed sermon that we are going to be working on here today together as a family that God has chose. And so we will begin with the sermon by saying that the New International Bible that we are admonished in Hebrews 6 and verses 1 and 2 is what I want to read from here to begin services or begin this message with. Here in Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 1, "Therefore, let us leave the elements and teachings about Christ and go on to maturity," that is, perfection, "not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that led to death and of faith in God, instructions about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." Well, spiritual infancy is a lack of seeing personal growth after being baptized. Spiritual infancy is concerned with self rather than serving others. Spiritual infancy is concerned with the arguments rather than godly patience. A spiritual infant looks to people rather than receiving their nourishment from God's word. According to this Hebrew 6, verse 1 and 2 that we just read, God wants us to leave the elementary teachings about Christ, yet not abandoning the elementary principles about Christ. You know, our Lord wants to see us make progress beyond the elementary principles. Well, what are those elementary principles? Well, they are mentioned there in verse 2, as we just got through reading. Repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection, and eternal judgment. You know, in short, these are basic doctrines that we all have heard many times in sermons, as well as many times before we were baptized, counseling for baptism. Well, now we must realize that the most basic and fundamental doctrines that we must know and believe is that Jesus is God in flesh, that who bore our sins in his body on the stake that he was hung on for us. So we're going to review a few scriptures to substantiate that. We will start here in John 1:1, another very familiar verse to all of us. Here in John 1 and in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning." Well, this phrase that it mentions denotes the most remote time conceivable before the creation of all things. So it goes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now look at verse 14. John has already affirmed here the deity of Christ in verse 1 here that we just read. And now verse 14 appears or affirms his true humanity. Here in verse 14 it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now Christ is divine in the absolute and the unqualified sense of the word. He is also human in the same sense, except that he knew no sin. I think for proof, we want to put in our notes 2 Corinthians 5:21. We won't turn there, but it will definitely, you would go back and you would see it. It fits right in with what we're talking about here. But grace and truth that was mentioned here in verse 14 was precisely the attributes of God that Christ came to reveal. You know, he came to save us. that is his created, from our sins. In 1 Peter 2:24, relates to us, he died, was buried, and rose from the dead. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Now that is in harmony with God's right principles. The principles that all of us have done any Bible study at all know those that I'm talking about. That is in harmony with maturity and perfection. Goes along with Hebrews 6 that we just read some of. Over here in Romans 5:1 shares with us that we are justified by faith. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul, when speaking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, reminded them of the good news which he had preached to them and now preaches to us. As you know, we use a lot of the New Testament of Paul's writings, and Paul's has a lot to tell us, a lot to encourage us with, and a lot to say to us. So here in 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to turn there with me, and I want to read about four verses out of 1 Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1, is where I will start. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, and we know gospel meaning good news, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in harmony what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to Scripture. Scriptures that we're reading here go along with the upcoming Passover that's not very many weeks away here, as I mentioned, about 6.5 of them. The things that we need to be kind of keeping in our minds, meditating on as each day goes by and each day draws closer to that time. But it is only due to Christ's works on the stake that we are able to press on to maturity, press on to perfection. Now, thinking back to the Greek text of Hebrews 6, which says literally, therefore, leaving the discourse of the beginning of Christ. Well, the word beginning is a Greek word. It's spelled A-R-C-H-E, Archie. It means beginning or origin. So Christ's teachings on the basics are what the authority of Hebrews 6 is getting at. The basics are to be studied, fed upon, that is, as an infant would feed upon milk for nourishment so that they could grow. That is what we're being told there in Hebrews. So once the foundation has been laid, we are to improve not only in our understanding, but in our practice and attitudes concerning spiritual things. You know, doctrine is important, and actually, I want to emphasize that it's very important. Without it, we cannot be useful in God's kingdom to come. It defines who we believe in and what we believe concerning our Lord and what he requires of us. That's what's so important about this book that we have before us, because it is our instruction booklet to life. It is the recipes that are for us as we go through life, knowing that, that if you want to conduct a healthy, good life, then that you are to read it, we are to apply it, and to exercise it into our daily walk. Well, there are essentials to the faith that the Bible states are non-negotiable. The deity of Christ, the resurrection, and salvation through obedience to God's word. You know, it could be said that doctrine is of the mind, because the answer to doctrinal questions often involve nothing more than memory. And let me just give you a for instance here by making that statement. What does it mean to repent? What is baptism, and is it necessary for salvation? What is the Bible about? Are the spiritual gifts still around? Who is the author of faith? What is the significance of laying on of hands? What is the resurrection and the final judgment? What purpose does the law serve in guiding our Christian lives? What will happen when our Lord returns? Now, you put all those questions in your mind, you should be able to give an answer almost to every one of those. And I know every one of those could be a sermon all by themselves, but there is a lot of food there to be always having meditating, going over, mulling over in our thinking, in our everyday, because they are things that we have already went through. In other words, we have read them and tried to start obeying them and tried to put them into practice even before we're even baptized. But all of them have a purpose behind every one of those questions I ask. You know, these are all important questions, and the answers guide our understanding. Our understanding is what guides our actions and personality. So doctrine is of the mind. It is, in one sense, easier than those teachings of Christ that deal with the heart. Because with the mind, you only need to understand. With the heart, you need to obey. Now, maturity, perfection, is when your understanding of truth and your actions are one of the same. You know, God wants us to mature in keeping His laws. God wants us to mature in buying the truth, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Proverbs 23:23 tells us that. You have the Bible before you. You can put that into your notes and check that out, as we went through a lot of that last week in the sermon. You know, He wants us to grow in faith. He wants us to fully mature in right dividing His word. Something that, as you know, your neighbor cannot do. As much as he tells you he's a Christian, as much as he tells you he goes to church, he is like the President of the United States, knows absolutely nothing of what God is trying to convince him to do. Once his mind is open, he can find it, but until that happens, he will not ever understand it. He will not rightly divide God's word, as God says that we are to do, rightly divide His word of truth. Well, verse 1 of Hebrews 6 says, "Therefore, let us leave the elements, the teachings about Christ, and go on to maturity." Now, the King James Version says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection." So you can see the word being used two ways there. The American Standard Bible says, "Therefore, leaving the elements and teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity." Well, the word for perfection or maturity in the Greek is teleotis. Now, this word teleotis, as I put this sermon together, reminded me of Mr. Fleming has an article coming out in the next Prove All Things, and he uses the very word, this teleotis, and so when you see that, you'll know that you just heard that said here in a sermon. But it means a perfecter. That's what the word literally means. One who has his own person's raised faith to its perfection and has set the highest example of faith, or sets the highest example of faith. So this is a level of maturity that God wants from us, wants from you and I who are on the phone and internet here today and here in Missouri for me and my wife. You know, a perfect, mature, faithful servant. That's what we've been called to do, to be a faithful servant. So the only way to perfect our relationship with God and improve our walk in holiness is to do it by faith and obedience to His every word, from Genesis to Revelation. That is the every word. You know, God does not command where He does not provide us or of power in order to do it. John 6 tells us that God's work, faith in the believer. He contrasts to that belief. The Jews' concept to true religion was a large extent to in terms of works, knowing how many times we've looked into things that they believe and do, and it isn't what God requests. It's things that they think that they're going to get into, I guess, God's kingdom through their works, and we know different than that, that isn't the avenue that we're to be taking. It's a part of it, but it's not the avenue as they try to place their emphasis on it. So it was natural that in requiring how they might please God, they asked as to what works they might do. Here in John 6:29, Jesus answered them as they were asking him them questions of that, of what they could do. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent." Pretty direct answer to them questioning. But Jesus met the Jews on their own ground, and he framed his answer in terms of their own question, the way they framed their questioning of it, of what exactly they needed to do. So he sought to lead their minds from the mistake concept of religion into an understanding of what it means truly to please God. And that's what we want to do, is to truly please God. So the words of Jesus, "you believe," represents the basic truth of salvation by faith. Just as that verse said, it said, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent." Well, God has given everyone a measure of faith, according to what we're told in Romans 12:3. It indicates there, if you want to turn over there a second with me, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. It says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me," this is Paul speaking, "to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." James adds to that measure of faith when he says, "But be you doers of the word and not hearers hearers only, deceiving your own selves." That's in James 1:22, if you want to just reference that. I'm sure most of you know exactly where that's at. But we are encouraged to mature and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, which helps develop our closeness to him. You know, the word maturity or perfection, as I said, is teleotis. It comes from the Greek word teleos, which means to make perfect, to carry through completely, to accomplish, to finish, bring to an end. So read with me over here in Philippians 1, where the Apostle John wants God's converts to remember that God is the author of their salvation. Over here in Philippians 1. And in verse 6, it says, "For I," and that is Paul that we're talking about here, "am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." The work of perfecting will continue until Christ comes to receive his called and his chosen. A subject I picked last Sabbath that I spoke on. Many are called, but few are chosen. By doing a study of God's teleos in the Bible, we discover some interesting points about its use. It is used in the context of doing, so it has a lot of background or a lot of enforcement in God's word. And by using that word, the doing, you can find a lot of scriptures that talk about that. Notice over here, I'll read a couple of verses just to kind of give you an idea of what I'm saying here, is how it's used in different ways. Over here in Colossians 4 and verse 12. Colossians 4 and verse 12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Jesus Christ, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. The context of doing is the will of God. We see teleos is used in a context of being able to distinguish good from evil. That example is seen over here in Hebrews 5 and verse 14. If you want to turn there, we'll take a peek at it there. It says, but solid food, in verse 14 of Hebrews 5, but solid food is for the mature, who by constraint use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Again, it's a term of doing, something that we have to apply ourselves and make it a doing project. Teleos is also used to mean sacrifice. Turn over here to Matthew 19 and verse 21. This is where Christ is answering the man wanting eternal life in God's kingdom. Here in Matthew 19 and in verse 21. It says there, Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, this is the subject we're on here today, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Well, you can see that's something that had to be done. He had to do something. So that teleos word was used. I think perhaps this last teleos is the most important. It is used to mean love, something that we all have to fight to do because we aren't naturally with human nature to have that. But here in Matthew 5, and in verse 43 is where I want to read from, to begin to read from. Here in verse 43 of Matthew 5, it says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you? What reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brother, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So sacrifice and being obedient to God, distinguishing good from evil, all are perfect in love, and all are only possible in love. Now, reading the story after story from God's Word, we learn that those multitudes who followed Christ were always astonished at His teachings. We have so many parables in God's Word where He was teaching and showing those who were continually around Him, continually pulling on His clothing, I'm sure, to get answers from things that they wanted to know. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced their antagonists, as you know they were, the Sadducees came to him for an interview. Their spokesman, a lawyer, asked Jesus to single out the most greatest commandment in the law. Well, Jesus gave them, actually, and us, his answer in Matthew 22. Here in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39, it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." It's a masterful way, I think, that the Lord summarized up man's obligations to God the Father and to mankind, because he answered both there within those three verses there. So this thoughts were still on Christ's mind after even taking the last Passover meal. He said to his disciples in John 13, if you want to turn there a minute, in John 13, and in verse 34 and 35 of John 13, he said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. But this all men will know that you are my disciple if you love one another." Well, this commandment was new in other ways. I think it was the new because of the Holy Spirit would now empower believers to obey it. You know, it was new in that it was superior to the old ways. You know, God wants us to progress beyond the elementary foundations of the faith, because true spiritual maturity is of the spirit, not simply of the mind, which is why Paul said in Hebrews 6:1, "Let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, on to perfection." So Paul is saying, let us progress beyond the basics and start living what we claim to know, claiming to have earnestly learned from the Scriptures. So it could be said that the level of maturity that that is desired from God's Word could be summed up in the doctrine of love, because that is what Jesus Christ incarnate is, love. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8, it says very clearly, a love chapter there, it says, "Charity," meaning love, "love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts, boasts not itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own way, is not easily provoked," that is bittered, "thinks no evil, rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity," that is love, "never fails." Those verses are important for all of us, for all of us to go over quite often, living in a world that's so confused about what true love is. Because this is truly Satan's world. He is the prince of the power of the air, the influence that he gives our neighbors, the influence he brings to those we do business with, those we communicate with as we go shopping and so forth. But love is other-centered. You've heard it said 100 times, "For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son." That is, love gives. Love sacrifices. Love considers others more important. Love rejoices the heart. Love wells in being safety to others. Love begets honesty, integrity, and character. Love unites people together and brings out forgivenesses. Love anoints the heart of God's people to contemplate on holiness, purity, forgiveness, humility, patience, and more. You know, God wants us to be accomplishing maturing daily. It's not a one-time out thing. Baptized, come up out of that water, and all your sins have been forgiven of you from as far as the east is from the west, and the north and the south, and all different directions of this world that you can face. You know, God wants us to be completely maturing daily. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, just as God's Word tells us to do. Notice in the following verses 4 through 6 in Hebrews 6, the writer speaks of being enlightened by testing the heavenly gift, you know, and having been made partakers of that Holy Spirit that we have been so blessed and graced to have. Here in Hebrews 6 again, we'll go back there. And in verse 4, it says, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Now those having rebelled and falling away cannot be renewed again to repentance, because they again crucify to themselves the Son of God. Until that changes, they're going to stay in the predicament they're in. Now maturity does not just mean more doctrines, you know, knowing more doctrines, being intelligent enough to rattle them off if you were asked what other doctrines. Maturity doesn't just mean you don't argue with your spouse as much. Maturity doesn't just mean you no longer cheat or steal or lie. You know, maturity can only be judged by the standards of Christ. Isn't that who we are supposed to judge ourselves by? Compare ourselves to? Not our neighbor? Not our relatives? Maturity can only be judged by the standards of Christ. So in Christ means becoming more and more like Christ. In other words, the term is used quite often, Christ-like. You know, Jesus said in Luke 9 and verse 23, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Luke 9, verse 23. You know, that is an active challenge, not a laid-back, take-it-easy challenge. Because I'm with you and you are with me, it's a challenge every day for us. But we can't lay back and let it roll over us. We've got to stand up tall and stand up for it. Stand up for truth. Stand up for love. Stand up for the respect that God expects from His Christ-like blessings of disciples that He speaks with often. You know, Jesus was God in the flesh who professed all authority in heaven and in earth. You know, He had the right to do whatever He wanted in this world and in the entire universe. All that is in His hands, in His ability to do whatever He wishes. But what did He choose to do? Well, He chose to humble Himself. We find that evidence over here in Philippians 2. Let's go over there and read a few verses there just to back up what I just said. In Philippians chapter 2. And I'll read several verses there. Here, starting in verse 5 of Philippians 2, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the death of the stake that he was hung on. Our Lord loved all sorts of people. He told the rich man who asked, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" "Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor." Jesus then said in Mark 10:21, "Then Jesus beheld him and loved him." In other words, he hugged him. He told him that, and then he walked up and hugged him. Probably took a step closer to him and hugged him because he was standing right there. Another example of love is found in John 11:5, where it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus." And if you go all the way through the Bible, you find many examples where Christ mentions having love for individuals, because he is love. He is love. Jesus Christ loves us. He forgives people like us of our sins and of your sins. And he died for all of us. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives us this knowledge over here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. Starting with verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep the memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again, and on the third day, according to the Scriptures." You know, this is what it means to be Christ-like. To be mature means to be humble, to teach, to love, to forgive, and if need be, die for someone else, just as Christ died for us. That's what's being Christ-like. You know, this only possible with the indwelling of God's in the person of Christ, through whom we are called into fellowship. As 1 Corinthians 1:9 tells us, "God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." 1 Corinthians 1:9, if you didn't catch where that was at. In infancy, there is selfishness, quarreling, arguing, division, unreconciled relationship, unforgiving memories, and all such sins. In maturity, there is unity, reconciliation, healing, and of course, the manifestation of the love of Christ. Because of what Jesus the Christ did for us on that stake, we are able to escape the bonds of selfish, centered sin and grow in a united, loving relationship with our Savior and God the Father as we press toward maturity and perfection, the very thing we are talking about here today. So I ask, am I manifesting the true maturity and perfection that God wants of me? Now you can turn that and ask yourself that question and put instead of the me, you. Am I seeking to buy the truth and grow in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding? The love of God. Well, in closing, it is not mere doctrine that makes one mature and perfect. It is living the love of God in our hearts, words, and deeds, and actions. The only way maturity for perfection is achieved is when our eyes and our mind are focused on God's kingdom to come and His will to be done.